Now I'd like you to take your Bibles and please turn to the book of Romans to chapter 13. I know we have visitors here today. I know there's some grandparents here and great-grandma and other visitors I see as I look out and about. And so if you're visiting with us today, we are preaching through the book of Romans. We started that way back at the first of the year. And so we're preaching verse by verse through the book of Romans. And we do that quite often here because we're not wimps. We're not afraid to tackle the hard subjects in the Word of God. We believe that God's Word is active and living, and we believe that it's inspired, and we believe that it's useful. It's useful for each and every one of us. And so we're not ashamed to preach through the Word of God. And I believe you'll be better equipped. I'll be a better pastor to you, and I will preach better to you if I preach the whole counsel of God's Word. And so that's what we're doing. We're endeavoring to do that. And it's just interesting how God works these things out. You know, I didn't plan this out, and often God does this. You know, I really believe that our God is a God of order. He's a God who is not a God of chaos. He has order and design to everything. And God has given us three institutions in this world. Even though this is a fallen world, it's certainly not perfect. He's given us three institutions so that we will have order. And the first two we have already celebrated today. Early in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 2, God gave us the institution of the home. When God created Eve, taking the woman from the rib of the man, and He united the two together in the first wedding ceremony in history, and the two became one flesh, and they had a family together, that was God's institution of the home. And the home is so important. I hope that you pray for the homes, not only represented in this church, but all over our country. Because the home is hurting today. The devil is really trying to destroy the home. And we want our homes to be godly homes. And we want our homes to thrive. And so we pray for the home. And that's what we did today as we prayed in this baby dedication. But you also, as you read and looked at the script that was on the screen, you saw the second institution that God created. Second of the three. And you know quite a bit about that as well. That's the church. God has created this institution called the church. The church isn't a building. It's not that big building on 4th and Main. It's not an institution as far as a denomination. It's people. The church is the body of Christ, the family of God. And so the church comes alongside, and there's order in the church, and there's different positions of authority, just like there is in the home. And the church supports the home, and vice versa. And so these are two institutions that we celebrate today. We celebrate the church and we celebrate the home. But there's a third institution that God created that you may not know as much about as far as how it applies to Scripture and Christianity. And that's the government. Yes, God created the government. Now, I know that right now probably most of us are a little bit skeptical of government, to say the least. We struggle with government. Reminds me of a story I heard about a guy who was wanting to be a truck driver, and he was taking a test to receive his CDL, his commercial driver's license, to drive 18-wheelers, and the driver's instructor was testing him with some series of questions. And so he was questioning him, what are you going to do? Let's just suppose that you're traveling down a mountain. You're in a hilly area like, say, Arkansas, and you're traveling down this mountain, and suddenly your brakes go out. And at the foot of the mountain, down below, you can see there's a train that's crossing on some tracks. And so you try to downshift, and the gear is stuck. And you look for an off-ramp that you can run off on, you know, those runaway ramps, and there's none to be found. What are you going to do? Well, the guy thought for a minute, and he said, well, I'm going to reach back behind the cab, and I'm going to tap Ollie, my driver, the guy that's driving along with me, my partner. And he said, well, why would you do that? What does that have to do with this problem, this situation? I'd do it and I'd wake him up because Ollie's never seen a wreck as bad as this one's going to be. That may be how you feel today about government. You may feel the government is an absolute train wreck. But you know what? Paul has some information for us as Christians about how we're to respond and how we are to live as Christians in a governed world. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for government. I'm thankful that we have a government, because if we didn't, you know what we'd have? We'd have anarchy and disorder and chaos. And God is a God of order. Now, I know that no government is perfect. I just want to say for a minute, I'm thankful for the government that we happen to live in. Now, Paul doesn't address this specifically in this word. Really, he's addressing what he says to do to us as Christians, because this is the practical application part of Romans, where we're living out what God has done in us through the Holy Spirit and through Jesus Christ. But let me just say, I'm thankful that we live in a democracy. You know what? God could have put us in any kind of form of government, and there are an awful lot of governments out there. And there's a lot of oppressive governments. And I know democracy is ugly sometimes and it's messy, but I am grateful that we have the right to vote and we have the right to exercise our opinions and we have freedoms in this country. And I hope that you will exercise your right the first Tuesday in November. It's coming up just a little over a week away. I hope that you'll study and research the issues and you'll vote according to your Christian conscience. Many, many Christians who've lived throughout history have never had the privilege and the right to vote. And so don't take that for granted. Now, that's not in the lesson and message today, but that's for free. So let's get into chapter 13. And again, we're going to see Paul writing about our response to government, not in a democracy. Paul's man isn't in office. His guy isn't in the White House. He's writing this about probably the most oppressive government that ever walked on this earth. He's writing about Nero, who killed his own wife and his own mother-in-law, and he used Christians and burned them to light his garden of a night. He was a deranged man. And yet Paul writes these words. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are instituted by God. So then, the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have its approval. For it is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. We'll talk about that verse in just a little bit. For it is God's servant, an avenger, that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. Therefore, you must submit, not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience. And for this reason, you pay taxes, since the authorities are God's servants, continually attending to these tasks. Verse 7 kind of draws it to a conclusion, although we'll work through verse 10 today. Pay your obligations to everyone. Taxes to those you owe taxes. Tolls to those you owe tolls. Respect to those you owe respect. And honor to those you owe honor. Father, I thank you so much for this chance we have once again to look into your word and to allow your word to speak to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn that as Christians, we have a responsibility to live as good citizens. And Lord, we are indeed dual citizens. We're citizens of the kingdom of heaven, blood bought by Jesus Christ. But we are also citizens of earthly kingdoms. Every one of us are citizens of some country. Lord, we know that government is fallen and government is secular, and sometimes government gets off track. Yet there still is a Christian response that we are to live by. And we live by it for specific reasons, because we trust you ultimately, your sovereign King. Help me to preach this message today. I pray that, Lord, your Spirit would be speaking to our hearts, and there would be things in here that we need to learn and we need to apply. And thank you again, Lord, for the baby dedication we had already, and for the songs we've sang, and just for the chance we have to freely gather and assemble in this place. Let us never take that for granted. Lord, I pray that you speak through me today, and I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I said that God created three institutions for us to live by, and you might wonder, well, where do I find government in Scripture? Well, I believe that government is first instituted, although it's maybe not mentioned in a straightforward way, but in Genesis chapter 9. After Noah got off the ark and God is giving him a series of blessings and requirements and words of wisdom, that in Genesis chapter 9, specifically around verse 4 and 5, he deals with this issue of government. We're going to talk about that in just a little bit. But we don't need that just up there just yet. But anyway, Genesis chapter 9 is when God instituted government. But what we have here in Romans chapter 13 is probably the clearest command, or the clearest way in which God wants us to respond to government. How does God want you and I as Christians to respond to government? Now, you're not going to like the word that he uses right off the bat here in verse 1. He says, let everyone submit. Submit. Now, again, to put it mildly, he's saying submit to Nero, who is not a very nice guy. He's saying submit to a government that most likely was corrupt, and there were things going on. In fact, America at its worst has never been as bad as ancient Rome was in that day, as far as the culture goes. And so Paul says submit, even though we know that there are some major things that are wrong. Why would Paul do that? Well, first of all, what does it mean to submit? Well, that's a familiar word for us. We read it often in Scripture. It's found over 50 times in the New Testament. It means to voluntarily or willingly place yourself under the authority of someone else who is overseeing you. It means that you are allowing that person, you're willingly cooperating with the leadership of that person. And that's what Paul tells us to do. He says to submit to the governing authorities. That means that I should submit to my king, to my president, to my governing leader. I should submit to local authorities like police officers. Yes, I should submit to the IRS agent who is auditing my taxes. I should submit to my parents because in the home they are my governing authority. I submit to the pastor and other leadership in the church. I do that because this is God's will for my life. But you might still be wondering, well, why? Why do we submit to government? Well, let me give you three reasons why, according to this passage that we've read today. Three things that you can carry with you today in your response to government, this institution that God has created for society. Number one, I will submit to all authority because God is in control of who is in control. The main reason I submit to authority is not because Nero is such a nice guy, or because I voted for the guy who is in office, or because I think that I can go the speed limit and get to Springfield on time. Little inside joke there. But I do it because I believe that God is in control of those who are in control. Now, I want you to think about that just for a minute. This passage says that all authority has been established by God. All authority has been established by God. Think about that just for a moment. Where does human government come from? It comes from God. God is sovereign over it all. It reminds me of a discussion Jesus had with Pontius Pilate. Do you remember when Jesus was on trial in that sham of a trial? Everything was a mockery about that. And Pilate had him stand before him, and Pilate was wanting some answers from Jesus. And Pilate said, and I'm paraphrasing, but he said something along the lines of this, don't you know that I can release you or I can have you crucified? Remember when Pilate said that? And I'll never forget how Jesus answered. It's in John chapter 19 and verse 11. You would have no authority over me if it hadn't been given to you from above. Our God has given all authority to everyone who is in authority. Now, again, make no mistake. Paul doesn't have any illusions about Nero. He doesn't think that he's about ready to turn the corner and become a great guy. Paul isn't commanding blind allegiance to some dictator or benevolent person. He's saying that we should have willful obedience because God is the one who is ultimately in control. And I believe that God can bring about his purposes even in the worst of times and even with the worst of rulers in charge. God's able to get his will done. He's able to get his will done in my life. And he will get his will done in the world around us. Why is that? First of all, because God oversees the events of history. God oversees what's going on in history. It doesn't matter who's in power. If you read your Bible, from Cyrus to Caesar Augustus, God's will is done. God's will isn't thwarted by somebody, no matter how powerful they are. He uses the godly, and sometimes He uses the ungodly. And so God is sovereign over every leader and over the direction of every country who's ever existed. Now think about that with me just for a moment with regard to our country. That means that every president of the United States, from George Washington to Donald Trump, has been ordained by God to be the authority for that time or that season in the life of this country. God has ordained it. And not only these guys, but every congressman, every governor, and every person who is in a position of authority today. Now, I know that's hard because we think, well, some of these guys are awful. Some of these guys, man, they don't conduct themselves with any character, integrity. But see, that's the thing. You're saying as a Christian, God is in control. And I trust Him. And I believe that God is still working out His purposes, even in these difficult times and situations. Let me give you a couple of verses that I think will encourage you in that light. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He will. How about Isaiah chapter 40, verses 15 to 17? And I'll just kind of pick up parts of this. This is out of the NIV. Behold, the nations are like a drop in a bucket, or from a bucket. They are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. All the nations are as nothing before Him. God can get it done no matter who is in power or who is in charge. And so God is in control. He ordains all human authority. But not only that, I want you to notice what else it says here. Look with me in verse 2. It talks about, so then, or as a result of this institution, the one who resists authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers, look at verse 3, are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. What he's saying here is that God has a purpose in government, and even bad governments can reflect that purpose, and the purpose is this. God uses governments to provide law and order. God wants us to live in order. God knows that people are greedy. God knows that people are evil. God knows that people are sinners. And not everyone is going to turn and trust Him. And so we need government to restrain evil and to maintain order. And therefore, even a government that we can't necessarily support shows this when they punish evil or when they maintain order in a society. And I want to show you more specifically where I get that. Look with me in verse 4. This is very interesting. It says, for it is God, and this is talking about government, it is God's servant for your good. That word servant is an interesting word. It could also be translated minister. What Paul is implying is that government can even provide a ministry for good. And especially when government is good and government is God-fearing, it works in conjunction with the church to bring about a good and an orderly society. But I want you to notice what else it says. Now look at this, and some of you may not like this, but I really believe this is a clear indication in Scripture, so I'm going to preach it to you in love. It says, verse 4, for it is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. That means that the government is ordained by God to punish wicked people and sometimes to take up arms against wicked societies. And yes, there is a cause where Christian nations should go to war. And I believe there's also support here for capital punishment. We're going to put that verse from Genesis up here in just a moment. Now, I know there's Christians that disagree with me, and I humbly hold this position because, again, we all are solely come to the Word on our own, but it says that the government is God's servant, look at this phraseology, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. And I believe that that is, a key phrase that would support capital punishment. Listen to what Genesis 9 says in verse 5. They had it up there earlier on the screen. If someone murders a fellow human, I will require that person's life. Whoever sheds human blood by humans, his blood will be shed, for God made humans in his image. Again, I'm sorry if you don't like that, but I believe that capital punishment is a very biblical institution. But nevertheless, even if you disagree with that, God uses government. He uses it to provide law and order. So the bottom line for us is our submission to governing authorities reflects our submission to God. When we submit to governing authorities, we are in essence submitting to God's authority in our lives and in our world. And we believe that since God established all authority, if we rebel against them, then we're essentially rebelling against God. Now, you may have some questions in your mind. Just hold on, because I may address those in just a moment. But listen, it's not just Paul that says this. I want you to listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Peter said, "Submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil, and to praise those who do what is good." So there you have it again, this command to honor authority. You know, I think our nation really was founded on that principle of honoring authority. How many of you have been to the Washington Monument before? Some of you have been to the monument? Isn't that a massive, impressive structure? It stands some 550 feet above the ground there in Washington, D.C. Really accentuates the skyline there. What you may not know about the Washington Monument is that when the cornerstone was set, back on July the 4th of 1848, a copy of the Bible was put inside the cornerstone, basically to represent the role that the Bible had in the founding of our nation. But even more importantly, as we've talked about submitting to authority, I want you to know what's at the top of it, or the cap of the monument. There's a Latin phrase up there, and that Latin phrase basically means, "Praise be to God." Praise be to God. And what that's showing us is that God is in authority over those who have authority over us. But as we move on farther in this passage today, I want you to see a second thing. A second reason why I must submit to authority. All authority. I will submit to all authority because my allegiance to the one who saved me demands personal integrity. My allegiance to the one who saved me demands personal integrity. It doesn't matter what these congressmen are doing or not doing around me. It doesn't matter what my country stands for. And by the way, you are in the minority as a free Christian living in a free country. We have brothers and sisters who live in places where they have no freedoms, where if they read a Bible, they can be punished even with death for reading that Bible or professing faith in Jesus Christ. Even people in those countries are to honor and to live as productive citizens because they have an allegiance to the one who saved them, and he is the ultimate authority. So listen, a Christian shouldn't just be in submission to authority because he's scared. He should be in submission to authority, or she should, because they're a Christian. Christians ought to lead the way in showing honor to human authorities because they have an allegiance to the one who saved them. And that person who saved them has changed their lives forever. And so, listen, my allegiance to Jesus, to King Jesus, requires me to be a model citizen. To be a model citizen. Being a good citizen in the city or the culture or the society where I live simply comes with being a Christian, no matter where I lived. In the first century, now you got to understand this, the Romans saw Christians as a threat to their society. Anyone that was like that was a threat, because Caesar was king and Caesar was Lord. And they felt like if you couldn't honor Caesar as such, then you were subversive and you were a threat to society. And since they had conquered so many different kingdoms and cultures, they were always looking out for people who were uprising, people who were trying to overthrow the government. And so that's part of the reason why Christians became persecuted in the first century. And by the way, it's very similar to why Christians are persecuted in many places today. Next Sunday, we're going to have an opportunity to pray for the church, the persecuted church. This is International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And we're going to provide some information for you so that you can pray for Christians, brothers and sisters all around you, all around the world, I should say, who are persecuted. But listen, we need to have an allegiance and be a model citizen wherever we live. Listen to what Tertullian wrote. Tertullian was an early church father. And this is what, this amazes me. He wrote this to a Roman emperor defending Christians in the first century. He says, "Survey your jails. They are full of convicts and none of them are Christians. We are the best of citizens to you." He says, "When people are offended by us, let it be because we act like Jesus, not because we are lawbreakers or obnoxious." Folks, we have a call on our lives to be good citizens. And that's because of our allegiance to King Jesus. So, we get a little farther down. Look with me. That's why he says you must submit not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience. Verse 6, "And for this reason," he had to bring this up, didn't he? "You pay taxes, since the authorities are God's servant." Yes, my allegiance to King Jesus requires me to pay my taxes. And I know we complain about taxes. Yours truly complains about taxes. But listen, paying taxes is a Christian duty. And if you think you pay a lot of taxes, I promise you, you don't pay as many taxes as they paid in Paul's day. I mean, living in the Roman Empire was not easy. To keep the cost up, to keep things up in Rome was hard. It took money to finance Rome. I mean, you can go and travel today and see the ruins of this empire, massive structures, things, works, public works and art and roads, and the military alone, it took a lot of money. And so they had taxes for everything. I mean, they had income taxes, and they had a head tax, and a poll tax, and a road tax, and a wagon tax, and a crop tax, and an import tax, and an export tax. I don't expect you to feel any better about this, but just know that you weren't taxed like the Roman Empire. So we need to pay our taxes. We need to do it because we have an allegiance to King Jesus. He's our king. He's our sovereign. And we are model citizens because of him. And you know, lots of people just look for any way they can to get out of paying taxes or to get out of debts that they owe. In fact, I heard about a guy one time that owed the IRS some money. And he decided, he felt guilty about it, so he wrote a check out for $1,500, put a note in it, mailed it off the IRS, and he said, here's money. If I can sleep at night after this, I'll send you the rest. And that's what we do. We try to get by with the bare minimum. But, you know, this says to be a good citizen, the Lord wants us to pay the taxes that we owe. He wants us to not have an indebtedness to anybody. We may not like that, but it honors the Lord. Then I like what he says here next. In verse 7, he has kind of a summary statement. Pay your obligations to everyone. Taxes to those you owe taxes. Tolls to those you owe tolls. Now notice this next. Respect to those you owe respect. And honor to those you owe honor. Now I'm really going to probably step on some toes, and I've stepped on my own thinking about this. But my allegiance to King Jesus requires me to honor all authority and to respect people that I don't necessarily care for. I believe a lack of respect in America today is literally destroying the civility in our culture. It's amazing. I mean, you go on Facebook and it's horrible what you read. And listen, here's the deal. As Christians, we don't have to live that way. We don't have to take our cue from the rest of the world. Let people call other people names and let people be disrespectful to those in authority. We don't have to do it. And wouldn't it be a breath of fresh air if Christian legislators would stop doing that? I remember J. Vernon McGee. I know some of you guys like to read J. Vernon McGee and use him in his commentary. I've got his commentaries in my office. He writes on this subject, and he used to feel, he's gone on to be with the Lord now, but he used to feel that political cartoons were wrong, that you should not even draw a political cartoon of a president or a leader or an official because they're used to dishonor that person, to make fun of that person. And I think about how far we've come since then and what they do now. Do you know David would not speak evil of Saul, even though Saul was trying to kill him? Now, why did David do that? Because Saul was in authority over him. He was the king. And David would never dishonor the king. So listen, here's the bottom line. Even if we don't respect a leader or a person that is in charge over us with good reason, maybe because of their personal standards or their beliefs or their actions, we still owe them a measure of respect because of the position they occupy. And here's the deal. If you can't do anything else for them, pray for them. Pray for people. What does Paul say in 1 Timothy chapter 2? Pray for all of those who are in authority over you. Heard a story one time, this happened several years ago, about a chaplain who was a chaplain in the United States Senate. And a tourist was traveling D.C. and going through all of the sites. And he asked this chaplain, "Do you pray for the senators?" The chaplain thought for a moment. He said, "No, I don't pray for these senators, but I do pray for the country." And I thought, our country needs prayer for sure. But how silly that is. Those senators need prayer more than our country needs prayer. Listen, John Chrysostom said this. He said, "When you pray for someone, it makes it a lot harder to hate them." When you pray for someone, it makes it a lot harder to hate them. So we need to be praying for people who are in authority over us. All right, here's a quick thing. I've got to keep moving. But you probably wonder in your mind right now, well, all right, Pastor, I get what you're saying, but does that mean that we always are to submit to those in authority? Is there ever a time where I am not to submit? And obviously the answer to that is yes, there are times where you are not to submit. There are times where it is right to stand against those in authority over you. Well, what's the hard and fast rule for that, Pastor? Well, I got a little help on this. First of all, there's several examples in Scripture about that. All the way from the book of Exodus, where those Hebrew midwives allowed those babies to be delivered in disobedience to the Pharaoh. All the way through Scripture, Daniel disobeyed authority, civil disobedience. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And even the early disciples in the book of Acts, when they were told by the temple authorities not to go back out and preach about Jesus anymore. And what did they do? They said, "We must obey God rather than men." And every day in the temple complex and in various homes, they continued teaching and proclaiming the good news that the Messiah is Jesus. Let me say a couple things about this civil disobedience. Number one, it was always respectful. You don't read in Scripture when someone was disrespectful. When Daniel disobeyed, he was always respectful. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were respectful. The disciples were respectful. There's no place for you to be disrespectful, and there's no place for violence in that either. Nonviolence is the way to go, and we've seen that work even in our own country. But when do you do that? Well, I believe Kent Hughes gives a good definition for this, and I want to quote Kent Hughes. I wish I'd have put this on the screen, but just listen to it. Kent Hughes says, "A Christian must disobey his government when it asks him to violate a commandment of God, to commit an immoral or an unethical act, or to go against his Christian conscience." Those are the three times when you are to civilly disobey the government. John Stott adds to that. Listen to John Stott. He says, "We are to submit right up to the point where obedience to the state would entail disobedience to God. But if the state commands that God forbids, or forbids what God commands, then our plain Christian duty is to resist, not to submit, but to disobey the state in order to obey God." And so we must sometimes disobey civilly. Thirdly and finally today, I want you to notice verses 8 through 10, because it really piggybacks off what we looked at last week in chapter 12. And I'm not going to repeat all of that, but you can go back and listen to that if you didn't hear it last week. "But I will submit to all authority because the love of God compels me." The love of God compels me. Folks, what makes us different, what transforms us, what makes us unique and aliens and strangers in this world is the love of God that is in us. When we are saved as sinners, and we are lost and we are enemies of God. God draws us in by His love, and God changes us by His love. And it is by His love that we are compelled to do any of these things. And so I am compelled to be a servant of righteousness and to submit to the authorities around me, the governing authorities, because the love of God compels me to do that. And that plays out not just, again, in society with respect to authorities, but to every person that I interact with. Look with me real quickly at these verses here. Verse 8, "Do not owe anyone anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." Basically, the love of God tells me right there, it compels me to manage indebtedness. I'm not to be indebted to anyone. Now, that doesn't mean, I don't think that means you should never go into debt. Now, I'm not going to pull a Dave Ramsey on you up here, but I believe there's some times where you need to take on debt. If you're going to go to college and get a degree, you probably need to take on some student debt. To buy a house, you're going to have to take on some debt. Most of us are. And so that's not a response to never take on debt. Basically, what it's saying is that we are to pay our debts. We're to be responsible. We're not to rip anybody off. As businessmen, we're to be honest and honorable, and we're to do what we're to say we're going to do. And so basically, we're to manage indebtedness. And by the way, there are some principles for going into debt, and there's a lot of people that do get in trouble there in this day and time where credit is easy, and that's for another day to talk about. And by the way, Dave Ramsey is a great resource for that, and we offer that from time to time. But the love of God compels me to manage indebtedness because we're to be model citizens in our financial dealings. Second, the love of God compels me to eliminate selfishness. That's really what he's saying there. Get rid of selfishness. Get rid of the selfishness that is in my life. Let's look a little farther in here. Verse 9, the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not covet. And any other commandment are summed up by this commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. So what is it that helps me and causes me to do that, to live out the fulfilling of these commandments? It's love. It's love in my heart that God has placed there. Basically, my heart is the heart of the problem in all of these areas, and the only cure for my heart, my wicked, sinful, deceitful heart, according to Jeremiah 17:9, is to have a heart like his, for him to replace my heart with a new heart, not a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh. And because man is sinful, we need a new heart and a new start. And so the love of God compels me to keep the commandments. Basically, that's what this passage is talking about. When we love God as we should, we're going to love others as we should. We're going to be model citizen. We're not going to have any problem obeying the laws of the land and keeping honoring the possessions and the rights of other people. We're going to be the kind of people that we ought to be. We're going to be the model citizens that Paul is talking about in this passage. And Jesus said it this way. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so that's basically the bottom line. We have a dual citizenship, both on heaven and in heaven and on earth. And as citizens of dually aligned citizenship, God calls us to submit ourselves to authority. Authority in government positions, authority in parental positions and in the home, and we should do what is right under that authority. We should pay our taxes. We should show honor and respect to those who are over us. And God calls us to be salt and light to a world that is hurting, a world that is cynical, and a world that is trying to hurt and do whatever they can to get ahead of somebody else. Let me close with this statement, okay? This is from a secular historian. And this just blew me away when I read this. I had to share it today. This is from the first century Roman Empire. So this is a guy who's not a believer. He's an atheist. And he's writing about Christians. So understand the language here. It's coming from somebody who does not like Christians, has no affinity for them. But I want you to listen to what happens. This historian says, the Christians continually attract worthless and contemptible people. Idiots, slaves, poor women and children. It's interesting that what he's intending to insult them about is actually what made them strong. What made them strong is they had a heart for people that were marginalized and disenfranchised. They had a heart like Jesus. Where did Jesus spend all of his time? He was a friend of sinners. He went out and reached out to the blind, the poor, and those in need of healing. And the government couldn't stop him. And not only that, the government couldn't stop the movement. Man, the Romans wanted to stop the empire, the Christian movement so bad. The Jews wanted to stop the empire, but no one could stop it. Because our Savior is alive, and He's a God of love, and He puts love in our hearts, and love conquers all, doesn't it? That's what we're studying in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Give the Lord a hand. And therefore, as I close, we can submit to all authority over us. Because that's what Paul said to do. That's how we live out our Christian faith after Christ changes our lives. By saving us. Would you bow your head and close your eyes today? Keith's going to come up, and we're going to have a time of invitation where we sing a song. I know I didn't talk about the gospel necessarily specifically today, but I need to talk about the gospel right now. What we're talking about, what we're asking you to do, like we do through much of God's Word as we study through it, is impossible without Jesus as your King and your Savior and your Lord. So my question to you this morning is Jesus on the throne of your heart? Now, I'm not asking if you know a lot about Jesus. If you have knowledge about Him, you may have gone to church all your life. Do you know Him personally? Have you come to a point where you're sick and tired of your heart and those attitudes in your life that aren't right and pleasing to Him? You know you're wandering and heading the wrong way. And have you stopped and turned from your sin and selfishness and turned to Him and Him alone and trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord? That's the starting point of what we're talking about. Man, if you aspire to be what we've talked about today, and it is a journey and a process, and I'm not there yet either, but you know what? I'm better now than I was before, and I'm getting better every day, and the love of God, He is working out His graces within me. He will save you today, and He will change you if you will walk with Him. Father, I thank You so much for this chance we've had to once again look in Your Word. Thank You for how You inspired Paul to write this great letter of Romans. There is so much in this letter. And Lord, I just pray that today we would be more respectful. May it cause us to examine how we live our lives every day, because we want to be salt and light. We don't want to be a stumbling block for anyone. I've heard too many people say, well, I'm not going to go to that church. I'm not going to become a Christian because everybody's a hypocrite. And to some degree, we all are. I'm a hypocrite. But Lord, I'm a saved hypocrite. And I'm a hypocrite with a heart that is being changed. And so help me to live that out. Those who are close to me and those who are far away, may it be said of me that he acts like a Christian. He acts like a Christ follower, whether they agree with me or not, whether they think I'm crazy or not. But Lord, I pray for that for all of us. And Lord, if anybody needs to make a decision of any kind today, if they need to humble themselves in some way and take a step toward you, please help them to not squander this opportunity. Lord, I pray that you would give them courage and lead them to make a step toward you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Keith's going to lead us now. Please stand to your feet. If you want to come to the altar and pray, or if you need to make a decision, this is your opportunity.